Well, good morning, Norris Ferry Church. How are y'all doing this morning? Good, good. Well, my name is Kevin Wilsey, and I'm a pastor here on staff at Norris Ferry. And today is a milestone celebration for us. Well, what is that? Well, our staff has created a milestone map for our kids and for our youth. And so hopefully if you've been here for a little while, you've heard us talk about this and you've seen this as well. There you go. And so we've created this milestone map that is basically from newborn to graduating high school, we've identified major milestones in these kids' lives and said, we want to come alongside parents to equip them to help disciple their kids in these major events. And so we have these milestones, and today Rebecca has created a bookmark, and on the back of the bookmark are all the milestones, but also the dates of when the church is celebrating them, or when that class is, or when that event is. And so if you're a parent, we'd love for you to grab one of these. They're out at the Connect desk, or you can stop by the kids area and grab one of these and just keep it with you and be mindful as your kids ages and look at these events as they come up. But today is a milestone map celebration for family worship. And so we want to celebrate and emphasize the importance of families worshiping together. And so you can just look around and you can see many kids in this room. And that is so important. It has been said that children who grow up regularly attending worship service, they grow up thinking, this is where I belong on Sunday morning. So here at Norris Ferry, we have all our kids from first grade to seniors in high school join us in worship service. And the reason is because we truly believe, one, they're capable, but also, two, that this will have a great impact on their lives as they see mom and dad worshiping the Lord, hearing, singing praise songs with conviction to the Lord, as they witness them praying in reverence and listening intently to God's word being taught and rejoicing with the church when we see baptisms done, or rejoicing with the church as we take the Lord's Supper. These kids are impacted by being in worship service with you, mom and dad. John Piper says, worship is the most valuable thing a human can do. Think about the cumulative effect of 572 worship services spent with mom and dad between the ages of 6 and 17. That effect is incalculable. What an impact it will have on their life. And so today we celebrate that, and I want to recognize family worship and celebrate that by asking Janie Maccabee actually to come up, and she's going to read our sermon text for today. And so Janie, come on up here, and I'll hold the mic for you. Oh, you're okay. And the text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4. Janie's going to read it for us.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Janie. Great job. Amen. What a beautiful sight it is to see our kids reading God's word and joining us in worship. And so we celebrate that this morning. Well, we are currently in the second week of our short three-week series called All In. And we are doing this series as we ramp up to the start of service teams. And many of you know that service teams started today, and also the start of community groups. And community groups will start here in a few weeks. But we're calling this short series All In because we want to encourage everyone, every member of Norris Ferry, to be all in. to be all in serving Christ, but also to be all in serving each other. Why? Because we believe that God has transformed our lives, called us out of our old ways, our old flesh, and called us into being his people, into being the church. He has given us a new identity, a new purpose through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we gather each and every week as his church together, as Pastor Tracy shared with us last week, for worship and community, for serving and singing, because this is fundamental to us as Christians. We are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has created his church to display his glory and his grace to all. And you are a part of that. That means that you and I have a part to play. As God shares his grace with me, I am called to share that grace with you. And the same for you. As God shares his grace with you, you are called to share and display that grace with me. And we build each other up into Christ. And today we're going to see from this passage in 1 Peter, we're going to see this job description for Christians. We're going to look at how Peter calls all of us to display God's grace to each other. So let's pray and then we'll jump into the text. Father God, would you help us this morning to see how you have called us to display your grace to one another, to love one another fervently, to show hospitality to each other, to welcome each other into our lives and our homes, and to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace, of your grace. And we can only do this because of your Son, Jesus. And so may all the glory go to you. May all the glory go to Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I know this is kind of confusing. I'm teaching on 1 Peter, and in 2 weeks we're starting a series in 1 Peter. And so don't be confused. I picked this passage, but it's okay because I know that by the time we get to this passage that I'm preaching on today, in November, you guys will have forgotten everything I said, and so it's okay to come back to it. So this passage is so good, we're going to hear it twice, and if you forget everything I said, that's okay, because we'll come back to it, all right, in November. So look at me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So do y'all believe that the end of all things is at hand? Do you believe it is near? Peter, he's saying this, and it was 2,000 years ago. So is Peter saying the end is near 2,000 years ago? Does that mean that he was wrong? No. I don't think so. So what does Peter mean when he says this phrase? And this phrase literally says the goal of all things has come near. Peter understands that Christ, he's come once and he will return a second time, a final time for judgment or for salvation, depending on if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Peter's picturing Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Christ is waiting for God to turn to him and say, go, go and gather your church, go and gather your people. So Peter says the end is near because Christ could return at any moment. And today we find ourselves in the same place that Peter was 2,000 years ago. Christ can return at any moment. The end is near. The end is at hand. We say the same thing that Peter says. But when we say that, what happens to us? When we say the end times are coming, the end is near, where do our minds go? We get frantic. We get fearful. We start to think of all the bad in the world. We start to think of what we need to do before Christ returns. And we lose focus. And so Peter, he says, clear your mind. Don't think about all that stuff, but be self-controlled and sober-minded. Keep your heads, control your thoughts, be clear-headed. You don't need to panic at what is happening as we watch the news at night, as we hear about tragedies internationally or nationally or even right here in Shreveport. But or maybe even when something doesn't go our way, we don't need to be fearful or panic. No, why? Because in those circumstances and trials, we can set our minds on things above. We can run to the one who is the end of all things. We must be quick to set our minds on things above. We must be quick to seek first the kingdom of God, to go to God in prayer, to go to his word, and with our minds, we must make them captive to his will. And he shares his will. He shares what is our hope and our promise in his word. And so we go to his word. We go to his truth and we see that. And we run to the gospel each and every day and we reorient our thoughts to be captivated by the mercy that he's given us and the grace that he's shared with us. The end is near. And so we must pray with a clear mind that God will be glorified, that his will be done. And we must pray that the gospel will be displayed in our lives and it will be displayed to those who do not know him, that people will be saved before he returns. And we must pray for each other to persevere because the end, it's near. It's at hand. And as we pray with a clear mind, focused on God and all that he's done and all that he is, knowing the end is near, and that as our foundation, then now we can move forward as Peter calls us to walk in light of our job description as a Christian, displaying God's grace to one another. So let's look at what Peter says in the following verses. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly or fervently, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter says, Christian, love one another. This is what you do above all. It's at the heart of God's law, right? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's at the heart of God's love. Love is at the heart of God's law, and love is at the pinnacle of what it means to walk by the Spirit and not walk by the flesh, right? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. Love is listed first because it's the greatest virtue. Paul, in his famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage, he says we can have all the spiritual gifts, but if we don't have love, then we have nothing. But this love is not something that comes from us. So he calls us to love one another, but this love doesn't come from us. Our love comes from Christ. All who are in Christ have experienced the love of the Father, and this love that we are to have for one another, it comes from the Father. We love because he first loved us. And some of you today may be sitting here, you may be numb to that love. Maybe you haven't experienced that love. But let me tell you, that doesn't mean that it's not real. And it's not true. The truth is that God, he loves you. And so we might be numb to it. We might be distracted from it because of the chaos or the busyness in our lives. But I want you to know today that the truth is that God loves you. And so say it with me. God loves me. remember God's love for you. Let it sink in. I know that's cheesy to say God loves me, but it's true. And I want you to believe it. Let it change your life. God's love, Christ's love for you will transform your life. My wife and I, we sing the first verse of Jesus Loves Me to my girls, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Excuse the voice, I know. But why? Why do we sing that to our girls? We sing it because we want them to know it. We want them to believe it because it's true. We want the love of God to transform their lives. And so we sing it for them. We want them to be transformed by it. But does anyone know the fifth verse of Jesus Loves Me? Did anyone know there was a fifth verse to Jesus Loves Me? Well, it reads, Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to believe, that God loves you. And he loves you so much. The creator of all, the infinite one, loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins, to die for your disobedience against God. And he gives you life instead of death. And he calls you son and daughter. He calls you family, and you're adopted into his family. And he provides you with the Holy Spirit to guide you and keep you. He promises to never leave you. This is his great love for you, and this is part of his grace to us. We don't deserve this love, but he graciously gave it to you. And from his love, we're called to henceforth live for thee. We're called to love one another. Peter knows that loving one another, it stems from the love God has given us. And we can see this in how Peter, he chooses to describe love, right? He says, keep loving one another earnestly or fervently with warmth and God-honoring passion, ready to sacrifice our own desires, being determined and committed to love our brothers and sisters, being completely strained and stretched out because we are loving one another with our whole being. Love one another fervently. This is the love that transforms lives. It's not from us, but it's only because Christ, he loved us fervently. And so we're called to love each other fervently. And this love, it covers a multitude of sins. This doesn't mean that this love, it ignores sins. We don't just push sins aside. But as we come together as Christ's body, as the church, we will see sins in each other. We will sin against each other. But our love for each other will pursue one another. We'll seek those sins and tell that person that they have been cleansed and covered by the blood of Jesus. Our love, it won't look at faults in each other, but this love will see these sins and they'll know and show what Christ has done for them. So in our love, we must build each other up. Right? Love, it covers a multitude of sins because love is patient, because love is kind, because love, it bears all things, it endures all things. Love forgives and love never ends. Jesus, he gave the same commandment that Peter gives us and calls us to in John 13. In John 13, Jesus, he says, love one another. I command you to love one another. all people will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And in John 15, he goes on and he says that he has abided in the love of the Father. And Jesus loves us out of that love from the Father. And so he calls us to abide in him. Why? Because when we abide in him, when we see his fervent love for us, we're fervently going to love each other and build each other up. And love, it'll cover a multitude of sins. So this is the fervent love of Christ to us, but it is also the same love we are called to display to each other. This means in community groups, when someone confesses sin or sin is revealed, we're not quick to just ignore it, to judge it, to go and gossip about it. We're quick to love fervently, to cover their sin with the love of Christ, to build up and encourage them. Love forgives. This means on a service team, when someone wrongs you, when someone sins against you, we aren't quick to get revenge or hold a grudge or go and complain about others. But we're quick to speak in love, to forgive in love, to be patient in love because Christ has loved us in that same way. This means when you're serving in a kid's class and there's a kid who's in there who just seems to be possessed by something, maybe sugar or the devil at that age, I don't know. But they're possessed. What do? Love endures all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love comes alongside that kid and loves them fervently and goes a step further and loves their family fervently. Because that's what Christ did with us, so that's what we do with each other. You want to escape the bondage of flesh? You want to escape gossip, anger, unforgiveness? You want to escape pride and selfishness? Paul says in Galatians 5, then you must remember your freedom in Christ. Christ has set you free from these things out of his love for you. That's how you can run away from your flesh. Let's go back to what Peter called us to and clear your mind. Be sober-minded. Remember what Christ has done for you. And then out of that love, you can love others. You can serve one another. You can display the fervent love to each other. And Peter continues and he says, a part of this fervent love is to show hospitality to one another. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without what? Grumbling. So let me address this phrase, one another, first real quick. This phrase here is not just your close friends who are believers, but Peter uses it in the broadest sense, right? One another is everyone who is a believer, the large body of Christ, all your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you think about that for a moment, there are people who are followers of Jesus that I just don't get along with. I just don't like being around them all the time, right? So that includes them. But also strangers, people I don't know. There are followers of Jesus that I have not met yet. And then there's some people that just have wronged me because we're sinners, right? But Peter here is saying that we must show hospitality to even those people. So let's read this verse again with that in mind. Show hospitality to one another, to the strangers, to those who get on your nerves, to those who have wronged you without grumbling. To welcome them into your home, to meet a need that they might have without grumbling. What? I can't do that. I don't want to show hospitality to people who have wronged me or who I don't know. It's easy for me to show hospitality to those who are my friends. It's easy for me to break bread with them. But to show hospitality to strangers or people who I don't know or get on my nerves, that stresses me out. Right? Can't someone else just host community group, or can't someone else just invite them over? I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. It's an inconvenience to me. It's an inconvenience to my family. I have to clean the house. I have to spend money. I have to make sure I have the food. It's an inconvenience to my time. It takes away from my time. You see what I just automatically went to? Grumbling and complaining. And I haven't even invited you guys over to my house yet. But you know what transforms me to show hospitality without grumbling and to do it with joy? To reorient my mind to remember God's grace to me. 1 Peter 2, chapter 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Because it is Christ who has supplied us with what we have, not just our food and our homes, but he has given us himself, and we are to share that with one another. He has shown us the greatest act of hospitality by giving up his life for me and for you. And by his resurrection, he brings us into his family. What a great way to show God's grace to others. By giving up a portion of our lives for them, by inviting them into our family, by inviting them into fellowship with us to meet their needs instead of our own, to be an example of Christ. And you know what? You know what will happen around that dinner table? That will happen in your house? As you meet with these people, as your kids are there to see you showing hospitality to them, discipleship's gonna happen. Counseling's gonna happen. God's name is gonna be glorified. And you get to be a part of that. You get to share that grace with others. Your kids get to see that. But I bet you not only will you be giving God's grace to them, but they will also be giving God's grace to you. And you will be uplifted and fed by showing hospitality to them. Everyone will be displaying God's grace to each other. We are called to display fervent love and welcome each other. But Peter continues and he calls us to also serve one another. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. So let's focus on the word each real quick. What does each mean, would you say, as each? It's not a trick question, I promise. What is each? All of us, believers, sons and daughters. And there's another identifying word in that verse. For every believer. Does anyone see what that is? Stewards. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What is a steward? A steward is someone who's been put in control, put in charge of a household. The owner of the house has given them the ability to distribute, to give the wealth, the food to the people within the house. That's what a steward is, to take care of all the others in the house. Well, you each, all believers, those who are part of the church, and more specifically, a part of Norris Ferry Community Church, we are called to be good stewards. Each of us are over the household of God, the church. He has made me to be a steward of his household. And as a steward of the household, we are to serve one another. So that means that Pastor Tracy serves me. That means that I serve Pastor Jared. That means that Jared serves Pastor Tracy and I. That means that we serve Rebecca. And that means that Rebecca serves no one. I'm just kidding. She serves too. Don't get me wrong. She serves too. But do you get the point? What Peter is saying, each of us are called to be good stewards. We're called to serve one another. And I believe we're serving each other with God's varied grace through the gifts he has given each one of us. John Piper says, grace is the meal, and the gift, the spiritual gift that God has given us, is how that grace is served. So on a daily basis, we are learning more about who God is. We're learning more about his grace and who Jesus is. We learn in our own personal time in the Word more about the riches of God's grace towards us. We learn from coming to church in core class and on Sunday morning and more about God's grace and how he lavishes it upon us in the different aspects of God's grace. And God, in his grace, he teaches us truths that sanctify us and transform us. And we see these different aspects of God's forgiveness or of who Christ created us to be and his love for us. There's many varied aspects of God's grace. It's multifaceted. It's manifold, right? Titus says God's grace, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So that means as we grow in our knowledge of God's grace, it transforms our desires, it transforms our motivations, it transforms our behaviors, it transforms us. But the grace that God is showing me, it may not be the same grace that he's showing you, but we are called to be stewards of that grace and share it with one another, to serve one another, using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And yes, he has given us each a spiritual gift. Each one of you, as a believer in Jesus, he's given you a gift. And we're called to be a part of building up the body with that gift by sharing God's grace to one another. And Peter, he then goes on and he breaks down these spiritual gifts just into two categories. But this is not an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. You can go to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 to see more on spiritual gifts. But Peter, he breaks them down into two categories, speaking and serving. And I think he does this because he wants us to understand that these gifts aren't just to serve us, but they are to serve others, to serve God's church, and to serve God. Peter says, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Peter is saying that God has gifted people in the church to speak and to serve. But as they speak God's grace. They speak God's word, the word of God. As they serve by the strength of God, not by their own strength, but because God has been gracious to them. Because God has supplied them with what they need. And so we, by our spiritual gifts, we should steward God's grace through serving one another. So what does this look like for the members of Norris Ferry? It's you serving the body on your service team, whatever service team that is, using your spiritual gifts to share God's grace with those around you. He has given some the ability to speak, to teach God's word. But when they speak the word of God. He has gifted people in the church with the ability to teach God's word. So we need to use that where we're serving. So if you're on the kids team, that doesn't mean you can't use that spiritual gift that God has given you. Because guess what? That little kid that's possessed, he needs the word of God. And God's given you the ability to teach it to him. So use that gift by serving those kids. That means in the youth, if you have a gift of teaching, of being able to apply God's word to people's lives, that means in the youth, then you come alongside them and you direct them in God's word. And you lead them and you teach them and you guide them and you serve them by showing them God's grace. That means in community group, you don't have to be a leader to do this, but in community group, as you gather together, as you get to know each other on a personal level, you show each other God's word. You take what God has shown you in his grace and you share that with each other. That means you find people in the church who desire to be discipled and you come alongside them and you disciple them and you study God's word together. You use your spiritual gift of teaching wherever you are, whatever service team you are on. Or maybe you have a gift of serving. Let me first just say that doesn't make you less than the ones who have a gift of speaking. Serving is just as important. Both are necessary for building up the body of Christ. And we need you to serve. We need your gift of service in all areas of this church. I can go through every aspect of them, but we need you here to serve, to use your gift in that way. And I hope out of these two categories, you hear that it actually takes the whole body to do this. It requires each one of us to share God's grace, to display God's grace with each other. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I'm just stuck on spiritual gifts. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Let me just say, don't run to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 just to look at the list and try to nail down what your gift is. You can run to those to get a fuller understanding, but let me encourage you just to serve. Just to serve the body of Christ. And I promise you, as you serve other people and yourself, you'll identify gifts that God has given you. And let me encourage you to use those gifts to serve each other with God's grace wherever you are. Make sense? So let's be all in serving each other. Let's be all in being good stewards of God's grace and display it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we must live knowing the end is near. And we must love each other fervently. We must welcome each other into our homes, meeting their needs, being strained and stretched out, showing them the love of God and God's graces. We must serve each other. And Peter, he wraps up this section and he tells us why. Why should we live? Why should the Christian's job description be to live in this way, to do these things? Why does he command us, exhort us, and call us to love fervently, to show hospitality without grumbling, to serve each other with God's graces? Because in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We serve and we do this as believers because he gets the glory, because he draws people to himself, because he has transformed our lives so we can love others and allow the grace of God to transform others' lives. It's all for his glory.